Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Ephesians, all one in Christ Jesus. This wonderful letter written by Paul, moved by God through the Holy Spirit to open up the church age that was a mystery, something unknown in times past. Chapter 1, we had Paul's greeting, the work of the Trinity, and Paul prays for the saints. In his prayer, he concluded with stating that Jesus Christ's body was the church. So the head is in heaven, the body is here on earth, and it's made up of believers. He then goes on in chapter 2 to explain where these believers are coming from, where they've been. And this is what we studied last week. They were dead in trespasses and sin. The mercy of God saved these miserable sinners. And in verses 7 to 10 of chapter 2, we saw that God had a purpose in saving us. So there's a very logical flow to what Paul is writing in this letter explaining the church age. He talks about the power. Ephesians 1:22. This is Paul's prayer for these saints at Ephesus, and of course for all believers. And God hath put all things under his Jesus' feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so it is, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died, was highly exalted. Is he not worthy of glory? Hence that phrase is repeated 3 times in chapter 1. To the praise and glory of God. It is logical, as he all of a sudden makes this statement to these people at Ephesus, he's the head, we're the body, that he would explain the body. And we're going to see more of that tonight, about how the Christian is fitted into the body. And it's interesting, the power that raised Jesus Christ. Remember in chapter 1 we studied the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and exalted him above all things. That power from God is toward us. Do we not see if that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it also took us from spiritual death? When you know Christ as your Savior, you have already experienced an incredible amount of God's power, saving your soul. But he wants more for us. He wants us to be holy, tools that he can work through to bring him more glory. And we will see this more as this book unfolds. And so it is, these people who are dead in trespasses and sins are now alive, they're part of the body, and God is working through Jew and Gentile. The law is over, and he wants them to get saved and grow in him. But is this not what God's wanted throughout the years? It's just a dispensation, a different way he goes about trying to reach mankind. Let us read our text verses, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, is the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you who are once afar off, to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I broke this down into a very simple outline, verses 11 and 12, how it used to be for the Gentiles. In 13 to 17, the work of Jesus to bring unity between the Jew and the Gentile. And then in 18 to 22, God's intentions for the church. I guess we can't even really comprehend 2,000 years later what it must have really been like. The proud arrogance of the Jews, the chosen ones, became proud. To the point the Gentiles were so greatly looked down upon. And there was an incredible animosity between Jew and Gentile. And to get this letter and to say, now the wall of partition's broken down. Do you know the real way to find peace and unity among people? In God. This is the only true answer in life, is spirituality. When we deal with the inner man, I'll worry about myself, you worry about yourself. First and foremost, this is what God wants. How it used to be, wherefore? Wherefore, we see this starting in Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, a conclusion to what he just said. Well, what did he just say? He just talked about you were dead in trespasses and sin. And you're now born again unto good works. Let's think about this. Wherefore, he hath put under Jesus Christ's feet all things. He's the head. And in verse 23 of chapter 1, which is his body. And that body is populated by sinners, dead in trespasses and sin, that are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they're saved for a purpose. Chapter 2, verse 10, for we are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Which, by the way, which God hath before ordained, we're back to the predestination, we're supposed to be holy. That's what it means to be elect and predestinated. We get saved and he wants us to grow to be like Christ. That's his plan. Predestinated. Remember, it was supposed to be that way with the Jews. In Exodus 19, which we have studied, this is where at the foot of Mount Sinai, God was calling through Moses, the children of Israel, I want you to be the holy people for me, chosen. I want you to be the light to the world. I want you to bring up your children. They'll get saved and they'll grow and they'll be holy and they'll be lights and reach out. But instead they got proud and arrogant. This is what God wants for the church. He wants us now to be the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart for the use of God. This is God's plan. Wherefore, Paul's going to get into the purposes he's got. Ephesians 1:4, according as he, God, has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He had a plan. He's not up there, well, oh, I got it, I'll try this. He knew it long ago. Foreknowledge. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should do what? Be holy and without blame. Ephesians 2:10, look back at it. That we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works in Christ Jesus, holiness. Let's look at the same concept in Romans 8:29. Paul wrote this, for whom he, God, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to do what? To be saved? No, to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's all saying the same thing. Grow up and be like Christ, spiritually. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. This is his plan. But how do we ruin it? When we want our own way. Oh, that Christian life is so boring. Really? I don't think so. That's the lie of the devil. All based on foreknowledge, 1 Peter 1, verse 2, elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God. That's all. He wouldn't be much of a God if he didn't have foreknowledge, would he? But he knows everything. So now Paul is going to give us more attention to this change. Wherefore, chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore would you please remember? Think back, conclusion to what I have just told you. Remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. The Jews were of the circumcision of the Abrahamic covenant. And they would look down and call the Gentiles of the uncircumcision. And yet they were dealing with the works of their hands. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the confidence of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Do you remember what it used to be like? All that I've just told you about. Remember this. Let me quote how it was all about the Jews. In the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2, Paul has discussed the salvation of sinners in general, but now he turns to the work of Christ for Gentiles in particular. Most of the converts in the Ephesian church were Gentiles, and they knew that much of God's program in the Old Testament involved the Jews. For centuries, the circumcision or the Jews had looked down on the uncircumcision or the Gentiles with an attitude that God had never intended them to display. The fact that a Jew had received the physical mark of the covenant was no proof. He was a man of faith. Those who have trusted Christ have received a spiritual circumcision made without hands. But since the hour that God called Abraham, God made a difference between the Jew and Gentile. He made this difference, not that the Jews might boast, that they might be a blessing and a help to the Gentiles. God set them apart that he might use them to be a channel of his revelation and goodness to the heathen nations. Sad to say, Israel kept this different nationally and ritually, but not morally. Israel became like the lost nations around her. For this reason, God often had to discipline the Jews because they would not maintain their spiritual separation and minister to the nations in the name of the true God. I want you to notice what it was like for the Gentile under the Jew. And I'm going to quote again. The one word that best describes the Gentiles is without. They were outside in several respects. One, without Christ. The Ephesians worshiped the goddess Diana and before the coming of the gospel knew nothing about Christ. Those who claim the pagan religions are just as acceptable as God as the Christian faith will have a problem here. For Paul cites Ephesians' Christless state as a definite tragedy, but then keep in mind that every unsaved person, Jew or Gentile, is outside Christ, and that means condemnation. So our first is without Christ. Next, without citizenship. God called the Jews and built them into a nation. He gave them his laws and his blessings. A Gentile could enter the nation as a proselyte, but he was not born into that very special nation. Israel was God's nation in a way that was not true of any Gentile nation. Number three, without covenants. While the blessings of the Gentiles is included in God's covenant with Abraham, God did not make any covenants with the Gentile nations. The Gentiles were aliens and strangers, and the Jews never let them forget it. Many of the Pharisees would pray daily, O God, I give thanks that I am a Jew, not a Gentile. Number four, they were without hope. Historians tell us that a great cloud of hopelessness covered the ancient world. Philosophies were empty, traditions were disappearing, religions were powerless to help men face either life or death. People longed to pierce the veil and get some message of hope from the other side, but there was none. And number five, without God. The heathen had gods aplenty, as Paul discovered in Athens. Someone in that day said it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. There be gods many as and many as lords many, wrote Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:5, but the pagan, no matter how religious or moral he might have been, did not know the true God. The writer of Psalm 115 contrasted the true God with the idols of the heathen. So it is we had this lowly place of the Gentile and this special place for the Jew. But instead of using it wisely in humility and in love, they became arrogant. Well, let me just take a second and reflect on the Old Testament under the law. Could a Gentile be saved? Yes. Absolutely. Did God not send Jonah to preach to Nineveh? The Assyrians, they were Gentile. Why would God send him to preach if nobody could get saved? I believe God certainly did want them saved, and I'm convinced many in the Old Testament, many Gentiles got saved. Consider when Jonah finally went, even though he had a bad attitude, he did go and preach in Nineveh. Look at the results, Jonah 3:5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. It says here, they believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Was their doctrine clear? No. No. But I do believe Jonah was a stubborn one, and he preached 40 days and destruction. Now, that's not what I call a clear gospel message. But you know what? It says they believed. God used that pathetic message, got their souls saved. They didn't have any doctrine. You know what? I believe there's a judgment from God. I don't understand it, but we had better make what we can. And I do believe they had works, but we cannot take that word believed out of the sentence. They believed. As messed up as could be, but they knew to fear God. I think it's interesting also that if you were to study in 2 Kings chapter 5, the story of Naaman, a leper, is a glorious picture of someone getting saved. And God is using this Syrian captain of the army, a Gentile, as a glorious picture. Leprosy is a state of living dead, dead in trespasses and sin. And he went in faith, did things God's way, and he was whiter than snow, cleaned, washed. Glorious picture of salvation. So I do believe the Jews had this special place, that there were definitely Gentiles that got saved in the Old Testament. But that tension was so bad, it took the work of Christ. The Jews had to lose their special place, and now all together, when you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. All are one. Verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You Gentiles, were you far off? Yeah, we were far off. For he is our peace, Jesus is our peace, who had made both, Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Paul, a Jew, is writing to the Gentiles saying, we're one. How that must have fallen on their ears. We're the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile. The walls come down, and Paul is extending this wonderful message of hope, of an exaltation they never knew, reserved for the Jew. And now they have got this glorious access to God. Between us, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hatred, even the law of commandments which contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, he is the body of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, the body of Christ, so making peace. This is why it's such a shame when Christians are fighting. God wants us to be at peace. And how many times has God... Think about the gifts and how the body works. Is the eye to be arguing with the foot? My arm says, I don't want to go there. My feet say, tough, you're going. It's supposed to be unity. We all have the whole body supposed to move together. It kind of works that way. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He did away with this law where they were so arrogant and came and preached to you. And did Christ, when he first came, he went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? But, oh, Israel, how I would have gathered thee. And he started to go to the Gentile. Verse 17, and came and preached unto you, which were far off, to them that were nigh. The woman at the well. Oh, the Jews don't like Samaritans. And on and on. Further consider the writings of Paul in Galatians 3:28. There is now in the church neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Everybody's on equal footing now. We can take this for granted because this was 2,000 years ago is when Christ died. And we know the church. But in those days, they knew the temple and all therein. And this was very fresh on their minds. And Paul is saying, oh, I want you to know what's going on. I want you to know. That's why he prayed in Ephesians 1:18 that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know. That you can know. God, did you know God wants you to know? This change and believers, Jew and Gentile, are the great part of God's plan. And God wants us to know. Quote, the contrast in the passage is really between the Jew and Gentile. The Lord Jesus Christ is the peace that has been made between them. The middle wall, the fence or partition, the enmity between the two has been broken down. He has made a new man. We have been put together in Christ and he has made peace. It means that we now have peace with God and we should also have peace with each other. All this is done by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who hung there on that cross so that he could fulfill the plan of the Father by his death, burial, and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit is going to continue to guide now through the church age. And Paul says, I want you to know this body of Christ is being born from people dead in trespasses and sin, saved unto good works that they would be holy and righteous, because now you're going to be Jew and Gentile, intermingling, one in Christ Jesus. There's no more wall of partition. Do you understand the flow of this book? I hope you do. God's intentions for the church, verse 18 of chapter 2. For through him, Jesus Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Unheard of. Now therefore, ye Gentiles in Ephesus, but all, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Ye and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through his Spirit. As this fell on their ears 2,000 years ago, is it falling on your ears? I hope you're getting excited about all of the things God is doing through you, for you. Accessed by one Spirit unto the Father. Quote, as a result of the peace that Jesus' death on the cross provides for both Jew and Gentiles, both groups have access to the Father through Christ by the Holy Spirit. The term access comes from a Greek word which was the title used for an official in an Oriental court who introduced visitors to the potentate. The word does not refer just to liberty to approach, but an actual introduction. It's not just enough that you can go in. You're going to be introduced. Notice the involvement of the Trinity. Through Christ, or became of his sacrifice of the cross, the Holy Spirit introduces believers to the Father. The Bible is marvelously consistent about the total involvement of the Trinity in all that God does for us and through us as his people. All of God's blessings have always come to mankind through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has always been the member of the Trinity who performs the specific act. This pattern can be seen in the Bible even from creation itself. The emphasis in this verse relates to the fact that access to the Father does not depend upon any value inherent in the believer, but is dependent upon the sacrifice of Christ on his behalf. We have access to God the Father, and he wants to hear our voice. Do not be negligent to talk to God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, where we first see the body of Christ mentioned, through Ephesians 2:18, Paul is talking of the church as a body, the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:23, which is his body. But in verse 19 of chapter 2, it starts to talk now of the church as a building or a temple. Please think of this now. We've just gone from the body But that body is also a temple. Please read Ephesians 2:19, keeping in mind the building. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together unto an holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We have gone from a body to a building, and we're the habitation of God. Quote, up to this point in this total passage, which began in verse 11, we have seen the New Testament church mainly has been compared to the unity of a human body. But now this verse begins a comparison of the New Testament church to a beautiful temple with each stone occupying an important position in the total structure. Believers are no longer strangers and foreigners, but members of this temple. They had no real rights in that temple in Jerusalem. That was for the Jew, the main activity. But now they're not just attending it, they're part of it. Believers are no longer strangers and foreigners, but members of this temple with all the rights and privileges of membership. The first term here relates to the short-term transients, and the second as to aliens who have settled in a particular country but have no intrinsic rights because they're not citizens. But that's not true of the church. We're members. We're part of the body. We're part of the building. They are now part of the body of Christ, and they are now the habitation of God. Is this incredible? And folks, that's us. That's us. God lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Again, quote, this verse contains Paul's personal note to the Ephesian believers. Perhaps some of them felt like second-class citizens because they did not live in Jerusalem and were not part of that important local body. The apostle reminded them that they were just as important to God as any other group of Christians. And so here now we've got the body, we've got this building, and the Holy Spirit is, yes, guiding believers, but he is also doing his work to convict the unsaved to get saved, to continue adding to the body of Christ and to the building, the temple thereof, a human habitation. Paul speaks of the church as a temple which is concurrently under construction. That is quite interesting because in Paul's day, Herod's temple was unfinished. It had been 40 years in a building already in our Lord's day, and it was destroyed in 70 AD. Even when it was destroyed, it had not yet been completely built. The church is under construction today, and it will be finished. Groweth unto an holy temple. It is growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. This confirms the fact that it is still unfinished. The structure is also different. It is not one stone put up top another in a cold way. The temple is growing. God is taking dead material, dead in trespasses and sins, and is giving it life. The living born-again stones are growing into a living temple. So it is the spiritual work of building the church goes on. And the world is oblivious as they go their way, blinded by the God of this age. They don't even see it. But folks, when you're a Christian and you start to no, and you look and you see what God is doing. And oh, the wrong seems off so strong, but God is still ruleth yet. We are on the winning side. We need to hang in there, and as these people long ago had purpose, we have purpose today. We are continuing their work. We are still part of the very body that they are, the temple that they are. Let's do a quick review here as we conclude. Let me give you five things. As we think now about the wall of partitions broken down, this letter written primarily to Gentiles, what it was, and when they got this letter, what it is, and what it is for us today. The old position, the Gentile was without Christ. Please take a look at Ephesians 2:12. That at that time ye were without Christ. Now, what is it? Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. Number two, the old position, aliens. Let us read Ephesians 2:12. We're going to focus on Ephesians 2:12 here. At that time, ye Gentiles were without Christ, underline it, being aliens. First thing we saw, they were without Christ. This time we're saying they are aliens. But again, look at 1 Peter 2:9. But ye, the church, born-again people, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're no longer an alien. You're part of a holy nation. Third position, you used to be strangers, Ephesians 2:12. And at that time, ye were, go to the middle of the verse, strangers from the covenants of promise. But look at Ephesians 2:19. Look what it is now. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. What it used to be and what it is. Number four, you used to have no hope. Take a look at Ephesians 2:12 again. Two-thirds the way through the verse, having no hope. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit in the church, even as you were called in, one hope. They went from no hope to one grand hope because of the work of Christ. And the fifth, they were without God. Ephesians 2:12 again at the end of the verse, without God. But look at Ephesians 1:3. He opens the book with this glorious message, blessed be the God and Father of our. He includes them right away. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. They went from an old position without God to our Lord, who has blessed us in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, the incredible change! What does this mean for us today? Let's apply ourselves to be what God wants us to be. He had a glorious plan before the foundation of this world. Let's live up to the intents that He had. It's not impossible. It's doable. And it's wonderful. And we'll be glad we did it.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.